Compliments that should cause concern is the name of today's Order My Steps. Now, what this is talking about is in today's world, you may get many talking to us as Christians, and they may give us compliments. And all of us love compliments. The problem is, you may be able to read something into those compliments that's really not a positive thing. It's not a good thing. You see, the world sees things in one way, and Christians are to see things in another way. And a lot of times, it's opposite of each other. So if somebody in the world is giving me something that's positive to them, in turn, it may show me being negative spiritually. We're going to go over some examples, but let me set this up first. You have to understand that those of the world see things the world's way and listen to those that speak that way. 1 John 4, 4 through 6 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Very important for us to recognize. Now we live through something much greater in us than what we live in, which is in the world. He says in verse 5 that they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. So he's talking about these people of the world who would like to drive the world and motivate the world and encourage the world. And he was like, so they speak in the viewpoint of the world. It's just like politics. You get with groups and you try to now mimic or say what they want to hear. And he says, and the world listens to them. But he makes clear about something with us. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Okay? So this even gives us one of those evidence that God gives to us of who listens. Now let me once again make clear on something here. At times, you'll hear people of the world who claim to be Christians use this statement. And they'll say, well, the reason why people don't like us is from what this statement is saying. Think about the statement and the way you can distinguish who it's talking about. When he says, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us, he's talking about those who are speaking from the word. Not somebody who says, God gave me a word and then contradicts the Bible. No, it's going to be somebody that's fully grounded in the Bible. So if what I'm speaking or preaching is fully grounded in the Bible, those who are truly Christians will listen. Those who don't, who are not truly Christians, won't. He says this is how we recognize the spirit of truth, those who are Christians, and the spirit of falsehood, those who are not. You get that? Okay? So this is an important part for us. All right, those who are pursuing other teachings and other areas and other things that are not necessarily grounded in the word of God, but are more grounded in what they want to hear, says something about their Christianity or lack thereof. Now, we must realize God hates many of the things those of the world treasures. That's very important for us to know in this study. Luke 16:15 says, he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men." Very important. Okay, you see this happening today, even with Christians, in which we want approval from men. We want men to say we're okay. Okay, he says, but God knows your heart. Okay, you don't want to get even the man as me as a pastor. If I were to somehow just go, you know what, you're fine, you're okay, and start changing what God says, God's saying, no, I'm the one who truly knows. I don't care what some man down here says. And he makes very clear what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. So many of the things that the world may hold with high regard or and they may esteem, God is saying, that's an abomination to me. So knowing these two things, it puts us in the danger if we're in sync with the world. And this is why our relationship with the world will cloud what is truly honorable and what is not. First John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." That's a command. And it's a command for our protection. He's telling us, make sure you're not having a relationship with the world. An agape relationship with the world. He says, do not do it. And not with anything that comes from the world, that's produced based on the world. He makes clear, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means you're not a Christian. And then he breaks down why. Verse 16, he says, for everything in the world, so right there he's included anything that is of the world, not based on God and his word. It says, and he breaks it down, will come down into three of these categories. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Breaking it down, the cravings of sinful man is basically what man wants. Okay, so the world caters to what man wants. The lust of his eyes is based on what he sees and wants and how he sees it. What he sees and wants, in other words, very fleshly led, and how he sees it based on him. And then the boasting of what he has and does, the me factor. It's about me, whatever makes me look good, whatever makes me feel good. Look at what I did. And God makes clear that all this is what the world is based upon. And he says, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And he makes clear the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So in this understanding that the world is not going to surround very strong Christian people, it's going to surround very strong worldly people. And a very strong worldly person is not a Christian. Please understand that. Okay, you can't be both. Because what God is saying, the world is going to hold up high, God does not. So if I have the wrong relationship with the world, it will cloud how I see these things. So now, we're going to go over some of these characteristics. Here are some examples of some worldly compliments with spiritual contradictions. But I want to make something clear here first. By sight, these characteristics may seem attractive, but those walking by faith will clearly filter them out. See, you're going to be attracted to them. You're going to have a feeling of attraction. That's how sight works. That's how your flesh works. And that doesn't mean you did anything wrong. This is just a feeling you're going to get from them. In fact, if you are not careful, they will be driving points for you. You don't want that. You don't want them to motivate you to be what we're saying the world says. We want to make sure to be motivated in the Lord. So you will always filter it through Christ. Let's go through some of these. First of all, great leader. What the world calls a great leader has absolutely nothing to do with what God calls a great leader. It says in Mark 10, 42 through 44, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Now, what he's saying here, and he's breaking it down. Let me read the second part and then I'll clear this up for you. He says, and their high officials exercise authority over them. So we have dictators, or those people who just take charge, those people that look like I'm the boss and I'm coming in and I'm making sure you know I'm in control. He's saying this is what the world does. Gentiles lord it over and high officials exercise authority. It's just that fact of you just knowing I'm boss. It has no regard that if I'm right or if I'm wrong or if I'm doing what I'm supposed to or not. No, it's I'm in charge, so you do what I tell you to do. You have a lot of dictators in countries like that. We have a lot of leaders who have this, and unfortunately, a lot of people are attracted to this. But look what he says in verse 43. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. He's letting you understand that a true godly leader is not a ruler lording over. He is a person that's responsible for. He responsibly serves. You see, the world bosses you so you can honor them. A godly leader has to answer to God, so they're responsible for. You get that understanding, and it's so important when we see this. So a lot of times the people that this world is calling great, and if they ever call you great as a leader, you need to be skeptical. You need to look at it and go, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this title that they just gave me if it's not in line. Because a true great leader is going to be humble. They're going to be responsible for. Second one you may hear is this person's a go-getter. You like that person that has drive, that person that's motivated. So is that good? Here's the problem. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, he says, do nothing. Okay, that includes everything. So he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Now, a go-getter is exactly those two things in this world. It's a person who just goes after what they want. You ever heard somebody say, I like a person that goes after and they know what they want. And they go after it, okay? And we just go after it because that's what I want. But see, it's usually based on what I want, how I see it. He says, do nothing with those attributes. Do nothing with those attributes. So he's given us that. He's given us that clarity on this. That is never to be a standard that I do anything by what I want and how I see it. So what I am supposed to do, he says, but in humility, consider. When you see the word consider, I always have to take in mind and recognize others better than yourselves. So I always treat them and look to them above me. Does that make sense? Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also the interests of others. So your motivation, and you're motivated, I mean, and led by Christ is what that means. Because Christ is the love down here to minister to others. Our goal is to minister to others. See, if you truly followed this, you would never go after revenge. You would never do stuff against people. Why? Because it's not about what you want or how you see it. It's about saving souls for Christ. A true go-getter is looking out for others. Another term you hear is this person is hungry for success. You hear them when they're hungry, and it's a person that, you know, they start an empire and then they want more, and I just want to add more onto it, and they continually work and they just want to keep building more. I know these people that are like in their 80s or whatever, and they're still trying to build their empire and their legacy, and they're hungry for success. That hunger right there is a danger hunger. It's really not a good thing, as you can see in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. He makes clear in verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And he makes clear why. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Okay? So the contentment, we understand, is I am accepting my situation if I had to stay there. In other words, whatever it is, contentment is something we learn through Christ, teaches us to deal with any situation. He says people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You get this? So when my desire or my motivation is to get more, you understand, to have more, he was like, I'm headed on a path of destruction. And he makes clear, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Content is what we need to be versus this drive or this hunger for success. A Christian needs to be content in all situations. So when somebody applauds you or pats you in the back for being hungry for success, dangerous compliments. Or let's say you've gotten certain success and they measure you by what you have and they call you successful, or that person is so successful. Is that always a good thing? Here's a problem. We see in Revelations 3, 17 through 18, he's talking about the church of Laodicea, and he says to them, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. I don't know anybody listening to this that in the back of their mind really wouldn't want what this person would have or what this church has. They have money, or you know, all the wealth they have. They feel as though they acquired it. I did this. Look at what I did. And I don't need a thing. Don't need a thing. But see, what he's letting them know and what he's letting us realize in the same sense, when we get in this sense and we think we did it and we think we have all we need, even though what we have is nothing, he says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That you do not realize is huge. Because usually the people who have all the riches and they did it themselves, so they pat themselves on the back as far as they can see, okay? And they really feel like, you know, I don't care what life curves at me, I'm in good shape. They miss out on what they really are. So that means they'll never get fixed. That's why he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich. He's letting them know that they are not rich, even though by world standards, they are rich. They may think they're successful, but by God's standards, they are not. He says, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. The successfulness down here doesn't always fit godly success. Truly godly successful person will be 100% spiritually focused. Please understand what that means, because you get a lot of people that'll give some emotional answer or some answer that sounds good, but it's going to be fully based on what God says. You wake up every day to be in line with God, to do what he wants you to do and the way he wants you to do it. So you'll be spiritually focused. Another term we tend to hear more for women is beautiful. And we still kind of measure beauty on this outwardness, even though he makes very clear in 1 Peter 3:3-4. He says your beauty should not come from outward adornment. What he's saying when he says your beauty, the thing that is defined as your beauty, that's what he's making clear on here. Okay. Don't let it be defined by your outward appearance. He makes this clear. Do not let it be defined by your outward appearance. And we tend to make that mistake many times. And we spend too much time on our outward appearance. And he says, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. He says, instead, it should be that of your inner self. So once you become a Christian, that inner self is led by the Spirit. The inner self is looking to what God is given. And you have to understand, like Proverbs 31 talks about the outward beauty being a fadable beauty, and this inner one is a never fading beauty. That's why it even says here, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Okay, so in other words, what you're displaying is the internal beauty of God. What God guides us to invest our time in, and especially for the ladies out there, is for you to really invest that time, not in your external beauty, which the world defines as true beauty. And we're going to talk about your fleshly emotional beauty. You know, you hear some people say we're going to talk about your heart. When the world refers to your heart, they're talking about some emotions and things of that sort. He's not talking about that either. He's talking about when you display God, when you do it based on and from God, that inner beauty. Another thing you'll hear that we give as a compliment to people of the world is this person says exactly what I want to hear. Now, this is a problem in churches today. As a pastor, I always have to watch myself that what am I here for? I have to ask, what exactly am I ministering for? And mine is to do what my Father told me, to serve my Lord. The problem is, many times, many will readjust that in order for people to be pleased, and people go to where they're pleased. Galatians 1 verse 10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? He's asking a good question. He says, or am I trying to please men? He says that again. Then he says, if I were still trying to please men, watch what he says, I would not be a servant of God. See, I have to measure any ministry I have, not by the amount of people I have, not by how profound my message seemed to you, but that if I'm presenting what God's word says clearly, plainly. In other words, speaking exactly what needs to be heard should be speaking what God says only. A minister is not trying to wow you with some secret thing that he thinks he only found. He wants to give you the clearness of what God has given. Another compliment you'll hear out there is he doesn't take any mess from anybody. You ever hear that? Where you get some of these people, and we call it in our macho world that we live in, and we call it bravery, and let somebody say something to them. And I've told you, I've always gotten the bad side of this, because I'm always wanting to reason. I'm always wanting to talk to people. I'm always wanting to be less resistant. But you get those people that go in there and they'll curse you out. They'll make it seem like they're going to cause a scene. And is that the way a Christian is supposed to be? And you'll hear somebody even give a compliment. I'm going to take so-and-so, because man, he's not going to put up with this. You'll hear them say that. And I ain't going to lie, sometimes the emotion, like I said, the attraction is maybe I should be more like this. But look what the Bible says, Romans 12, 17 through 18. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. So if they're cursing or yelling or whatever, I am never supposed to use those tactics. He says, anyone. So that shouldn't even be an option to me. And then he says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Let me make clear. He's not saying be careful to do what they think is right. That's not what he's saying. He's saying to do what is right for everyone to see. When he says be careful to do what is right, I'm always going to do what God says, period. So what you're always going to see me doing is what God says. Not, man, after you cross the line, then I'm going to have to put this down and I'm going to react a different way. No, I only react the way God says, a huge part of our ministry. Very important that we react in that way. Only from what God said. You understand that? Okay? And that's why it says verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So in other words, don't ever let it be your response to how they're treating you or you reacting to them by how you feel. It always has to be you displaying God. So that means you have to remove self. It's never about you. So in reality, instead of a person talking about, I don't take no mess, a person's response will be, or how a person as a Christian should be, is they look to help an evil person, not defend self. It's not about self. It's about how can I now give you Christ? How can I provide Christ to you? Despite what you're saying or doing to me. Another statement or compliment we get from the world is this word wise. They'll say this person is so wise. I've met many people that'll say some things, and based on the world, man, they got a lot of knowledge and a lot of experience and a lot of stuff based on the world. But I keep saying based on the world because that's the dangerous part you have to recognize here. Because look what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 20. He says, do not deceive yourselves. Remember, deception is a choice. God made it so every Christian understands we are clear. So it's up to you if you're going to be misled or confused or whatever. You are allowing that. He says, do not be deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise, watch this, by the standards of this age. So what defines wisdom? If I'm defining it by this world or this age or this time, he's saying you're in a bad spot. He makes clear he should become a fool so that he may become wise. Okay, true wisdom, only genuine wisdom comes from God. And unfortunately, people who are worldly wise cannot receive godly wisdom. They'll clash because to them, godly wisdom is foolishness. But look what God says about worldly wisdom. He says, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. And it is written, and as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. He's saying the thoughts of the wise are basically useless. They're meaningless. You understand that? As I said earlier, true wisdom is from God only. Worldly wisdom is foolishness. Worldly wisdom is dangerous. Worldly wisdom is meaningless. Even though it's the world, it looks great. We always want to hire these, you know, wise people and these people that are saying wise things. But true wisdom comes from God. So if a person's not a Christian, they're truly not wise. Now, by the world standards, absolutely. But God just showed you that is worthless. Look at one last one. before we close this up to give us an understanding of what we need to do in order to stay focused on the right type of compliments. How about when somebody comes and say, this person loves their country or is a patriot? Now, today's world, you look at people and they hold that with a lot of pride, a lot of esteem. Churches teach it. Churches preach it. Is it correct? Once again, James 4, verse 4 says, you adulterous people. And he breaks down what he means here. Because remember, we are the bride of Christ. So we're not supposed to give allegiance or loyalty to anyone or anything else. And he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? And like I said, there were people that would want to start a fight if they thought in any way that you said they said they hate God. They'll say, I'll never say that. But God is letting you know by your allegiance or by your friendship that you choose, you're automatically hating him. In fact, he goes and says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Chooses to be a friend of the world. We've gotten caught up to where somebody made this patriotism or disloyalty to our country. Because remember, America is still part of the world. Russia is still part of the world. Germany is still part of the world. Africa is still part of the world. All of these are part of the world. So if I'm planning on partnering and becoming loyal to it, what is that doing with my relationship with God? You see, we are to minister to get people out of the world. Satan has done an excellent job of distracting us to invest and put so much time in the world. We are missing on what we're really here to do, and that's minister people out of the world. That's the whole point, to get them out of the world. Hopefully you're with me on this, okay? And we tend to blow this. We tend to mess this up. See, all this comes down to, when you look at all these things, these are compliments that are based on the world. The world has its feelings in it, and unfortunately, you still got a lot of Christians that look at these definitions. And they're using these definitions when it comes to the things of God. And they should not be. We should not be using these. So when it comes down to it, the only true compliment is the God in you. See, when Peter talked about true strength in Christ is at best when I'm weak. And he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Is when I eliminate the me. So look at those who God really picks. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. But watch this. In verse 27, he says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Don't be one of those who are misled by worldly compliments, because those will truly mislead you away. The only true compliment I eventually want to hear is from God saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let us all look for that compliment, the only compliment that counts. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, thank you so much, dear Lord. And we just look to you for your honor, dear Lord. We look for your glory and immortality, dear God, to walk in your ways and to be for you in everything that we do. Help us not to keep walking in distraction, dear Lord, but to be led by you at all times in every way. Can't thank you enough for the love you continue to show us, dear Lord. So we ask you to bless us, to keep our eyes open, to be focused, not to be misled by these things that touch our flesh. Help us to always be led by the Spirit you have given us. We love you. We thank you, dear God. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.